So, Job chapter number 18, and I want to go to verse number 14, Job 18 and verse number 14. The Bible says, words, in fact, it's a text and title, those words, the King of Terrors, the King of Terrors. I'd spoken earlier on the subject of mischaracterization, and Bildad certainly mischaracterized Job. In the first few verses, in fact, verses 2 through 4, you have accusations of Job. And then beginning with verse number 5, and in verse 5, the Bible says, the wicked. But verses 5 through the end of the chapter, you have these implications that these were things that would happen to Job, and I believe the idea was Job was a wicked man, and therefore these things would happen to Job. In the verses, the 17 verses, verses 5 through 21, are in the verses 5 through 21, which 17 verses, 20 times the word shall was used. And over again, Bildad was speaking about things that would happen to the wicked. Things that would happen to the wicked. Over and over again, using the word shall, prophesying as it might be said, if you want to use that word somewhat loosely, speaking about things that would happen to the wicked. Now, beginning with verse number 11, verse 11 begins with the word terrors. Terror shall make him afraid on every side and shall drive him to his feet. And so you might imagine a person that is terrified, and through being terrified, he comes to his feet. And then verses 12 and 13, the Bible says, his strength shall be hunger-bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. It shall devour the strength of his skin. Even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. It might have been that as Bildad was speaking about things that would happen to the wicked, he looked upon Job and even spoke about some of the things that had already happened to Job. Notice, if you will, in verse number 12, the Bible talks about his strength being hunger bitten, destruction ready at his side. Verse number 13, it shall devour the strength of his skin. Remember that Job had this disease, this physical problem, and there were the sores on his body from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And so Bildad may have been looking at Job and using him, as it might be said, as somewhat of an illustration of what would happen to the wicked. Then beginning with verse number 14, his confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the King of Terrors. It shall dwell in his tabernacle because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. We might think about the home of a person, hopefully being a place of rest and comfort. And yet in this case, we might think about a tabernacle, a home of a person, in which there was much trouble, confidence rooted out, man brought to the King of Terrors, brimstone scattered upon his habitation. Now I want you to consider those words, the King of Terrors, King of Terrors. Who or what was this King of Terrors? There have been some ideas that have been put forth, and if you read sometimes about a portion of Scripture, you may find there are a number of thoughts. In this particular case, we might consider, was this Abaddon or Apollyon? In the tribulation period, the Bible speaks of something that shall happen. The Bible tells about the fact that from the bottomless pit there shall come these scorpions, and they shall be like horses, and they shall have faces like men, they shall have hair like women, they shall have teeth like lions, and in their tails they shall have stings like scorpions, and they shall be turned loose upon the earth, and they shall be given the ability to torment men for 5 months. The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 9 and verse number 6, "And in those days shall men seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." Revelation chapter number 9 and verse number 11 reveals the king of these terrible scorpions that shall be unleashed upon the earth. The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 9 verse 11, "And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon." Certainly, of course, these creatures shall cause much terror upon the earth as men desire to die. And the power shall not be given to these creatures to kill men, but they shall be given the power to torture men, to torment men upon the earth for 5 months. And certainly I believe that these creatures and their king shall cause much terror upon the earth during that time. In fact, during the tribulation period, which may begin in a relatively short time, and I don't know exactly when it will happen, Of course, Christ will come, and the church shall be taken away, and tribulation period shall come. There's so many things prophesied in the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter number 6 through 18. There's so much information about things that shall happen within that period of time. And I believe that there shall be many things that happen during that time that shall terrify men. Now, is this Apollyon or Abaddon? Is this the king of terrors which is spoken of? We might ask the question as well, is it the devil? And certainly the devil has been a deceiver and a destroyer and a divider over the years. In fact, the Bible speaks about the fact that he was cast from heaven and he drew those one-third of the angels with him. The Bible talks about him in the Garden of Eden, and as a result of him deceiving Eve and things that transpired, there was a deluge of sin and death that came upon this earth. And down through the years, the devil has been working here upon the earth and stirring things up and causing trouble, causing divisions, deceiving men, destroying things. Consider in the life of Job, all the destruction that took place, and we can see very clearly that the devil was behind it. He got his permission from God, but the devil was behind the terrible destruction that happened in the life of Job, and Job was even at this time in the captivity of Satan. We can follow Satan on through history. There have been so many people that have had so many horrible things happen down through history, and the devil has caused so much trouble. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, the devil as a dragon was waiting for him to be born, waiting to devour him as soon as he was born. But thank God, of course, that did not take place. The devil, of course, has opposed the church of God, the bride of Christ upon earth, the body of Christ upon earth. The devil has been a false accuser, accusing the brethren. The Bible tells about the devil, and I believe this takes place about the midpoint of the tribulation period, that the devil shall be cast to the earth. And heaven shall get some relief, as it might be said. There shall be war in heaven. And when you think about heaven, think about that area that the devil is allowed to be in. He's not allowed to be everywhere. But there shall be war in heaven, and the devil shall be cast to the earth, but woe unto this earth when the devil is cast down and he realizes that he has but a short time upon this earth, and what havoc the devil shall cause here upon the earth. Then we look ahead, and the Bible speaks about the fact that the devil shall be bound for 1,000 years. Thank God for that. And in the kingdom, during the kingdom time, the devil shall be bound. But after the 1,000 years, the devil shall be loosed. And the devil shall deceive nations. And nations, large number of people, shall turn against Christ in rebellion against Christ. And then finally, the devil shall be put into the lake of fire. Now, the devil's caused a lot of trouble. I believe there's been a lot of terror because of the works of the devil upon this earth. So we might ask the question, Alion, is it the devil? Is it death? In Job chapter number 18, and beginning with verse number 16, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, in chapter number 2, verses 14 and 15, therein the Bible speaks about the works of Jesus Christ, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Many a person has been terrorized by death. And of course, it is understandable since most people really don't know where they're headed after this life. And so you might think about a person being concerned about and wanting to keep from dying because he really doesn't know what comes after this life. So many people are uninformed. And then even some that are informed, so many people are unprepared for what comes after this life. The child of God, thank the Lord, can have a peace in his heart. Even as it might be, walks through the valley of the shadow of death. He can have a peace in his heart. John Wesley said, my people die well. And thank God, his people can die well as they're trusting in Christ. And they're not dying in their sin. They're dying in Christ. Safe and secure in Christ. But all the death has terrified many. And it is understandable. Death is like a silent predator. It roams among men. And an invisible predator that roams among men. Death makes its way through men and selects its victims and carries them away to a dark and mysterious land. Death may sometimes prey upon an old person that is failing in health, but sometimes it may pick out someone that is young, that seems to have years ahead of them. Death may pick out someone that is famous. Death may pick out the unknown. Death takes its victims and carries them away. So many people are terrified by the thought of death. There's a bondage because of their concern about death. I realize some people may live in a state of denial, wanting to deny that they're going to die and there's something after this life. And yet, when they do face death, perhaps a doctor says, now, there's cancer and we can't do anything about it. At a time like that, a person that perhaps has been in denial may suddenly be terrified with the thought of death. We might think about the predator coming to take its prey, and then maybe family and friends and medical personnel all trying to fight the beast back and to snatch the prey from the jaws of death. But still, when it is the time, death will carry its prey away. And when that person is carried away out of this life, if there is no understanding of what the Scripture says, it is such a mystery. What happens to that person? Where does that person go? Where is that person immediately upon death? When a coffin is at the front of a church building, where is the soul of that individual? Well, I can understand men being terrified by death. So we might ask the question, is it Apollyon? Or is it the devil? Or is it death? But I want to ask a fourth question. Is this God? That might seem a little strange to ask, but notice, if you will, beginning with verse number 14, and remember, speaking about the wicked, his confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the King of terrors. It shall dwell in his tabernacle, because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. I realize these are the words of Bildad. And yet consider verse number 15 especially. Verse 14, the last word speaks of the King of terrors. And then verse number 15. It shall dwell in his fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord, by it men depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is clean, and there's more than that. There are a number of benefits to fearing God. And I believe because of us not realizing that part of the personality of God, that the terribleness of God, that we don't fear God as we should, and therefore we miss out on some benefits that we could receive. Then number two, we do not value the mercy of God as we ought. If we realize the terror of God, the terribleness, as it might be said, the terror that God can cause, if we realize that, if we realize that God can deal with a man in such a way that every way he turns, he's cut off, in every direction he goes, if we realize the might of God, all-knowing, all-powerful, the omniscience of God, knowing everything, there's no place to hide from Him. If we really comprehended the terribleness of God, I think it may help us to value the mercy of God that's been extended to us more. The Bible says in the book of Lamentations, Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Here's a man that was living in the time of the terrible judgment that came upon Judah. So many people were killed and so many terrible things happened. This man was there. And this man said, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not." If we realize the hatred that God has for sin, the terribleness, the ability to strike terror that God has, I think it would make a difference in our view of mercy. Sometimes we might even have the idea, we may never express it this way, but it's almost as though I deserve it. I am living a pretty good life, and not recognizing the holiness of God and the terribleness of God. Then number three, because of not considering our God to be a terrible God, we are afraid of things that we ought not to be afraid of. You think about this idea of being afraid of man, one that can destroy the body, or being afraid of God that can destroy both the body and soul in hell. When it's put in that context, I think it can help a person to see God is the one I need to fear. Man may do some terrible things to me. Man may hurt me physically. But man can only go so far. I need to fear God. As a believer, it is good for me to realize the power of God and to live in accordance with that, realizing God has got the ability to do some terrible things. And I need to follow Him. I need to follow Him in love. I need to follow Him in faithfulness and in obedience. And sometimes I think little challenges, little things, people, puny people, may sometimes intimidate us to backing down when there's a great God looking upon us. And if we realize that, it can help us to stand against the little puny challenges that we have in this life. And then number four, I think because of not considering God to be a terrible God, we do not persuade men the way that we should. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If you understand what the Bible prophesies in the book of the Revelation for the tribulation period, and then if you go beyond that and you realize what God has told us about hell in Luke 16, and then if you go beyond that and you consider what God tells us about the lake of fire in the book of the Revelation, And then we even think about the simple fact that even those of us that are saved, if we do not live our lives obediently, it doesn't mean we'll go to hell, but we'll lose our rewards and our works shall be burned up. If we realize the seriousness of those things, I think it could help us to persuade sinners to turn to Christ, to plead with Him to turn to Christ. And it could also help us to plead with saints, live for God. In this little time that you have, live for God. And then as far as another consequence is concerned, I believe because we do not consider God to be a terrible God, we do not live the holy lives that we should. We do not live the holy lives that we should. The fear of God is so important for living the lives we ought to live. I know in some circles people may condemn a message like this. Oh, well, I know my God is a God of love, and they may put that great emphasis upon the love of God. But to love God is to hate evil. And the only way that you're going to be what you ought to be as a believer is to have a proper fear of God. Realize God is well able to strike terror in the hearts of men and to do terrible things upon the earth. God is well able to do so. Thank God He's been so merciful to us. And when you realize this, it can make it so clear. His mercies are new every morning. The very fact that I breathed this morning, I had food, I had clothing, I had so many provisions God provided for me, not only physically but spiritually. God has done so much for me. And every morning I get up, the very fact I get up is a sign His mercy is new. He's merciful again. Thank the Lord for the fact that we have a God that although He is holy and He can be terrible, He is a loving and merciful and long-suffering God. I said this in the past, but I do believe that God is so merciful and God is so long-suffering. Sometimes we may have trouble understanding Him. And we may wonder, God, why don't you do something? Why haven't you gotten rid of that person? As mean as that person is, as terrible as that person is, why do you put up with them? He's merciful. He's long-suffering. And I think perhaps we see so much of that side of God that perhaps we lose sight of the fact of His terribleness. If you will, please stand.